You'll be opening your Bibles tonight to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. I appreciated Joe's prayer that he led tonight and just the excitement to know that we as a congregation are going to be grandparents. Brookline announced this morning that they intend to have a plant that was announced in the pulpits of all the churches that have been planted. And when their elders met with the elders of the other congregations, they said, we cannot do it by ourselves. It'll need to be a collaborative work, and we're going to need to work together. And here we go again. Sometime between 3 and 5 years, we can expect to see a new congregation planted somewhere in this area of the country. And it's great to see the elders out at Brookline taking the lead in this church plant. Also, I want to mention this. Some of you may have been worried that James was confused tonight as he led the singing because he was leading all invitation songs. Did you notice that? Now, we have an invitation song coming, but he did that on purpose because tonight our lesson is entitled Return to Me. It's God's invitation. And so we sang songs of God's inviting us to come home and come back and respond to what he has said. We're going to be here in Jeremiah chapter 3 tonight, looking at another one of those great passages from the book of Jeremiah. The stage is set. Jeremiah has been prophesying. The northern kingdom has already been swept away by the Assyrians. They saw that take place. They were terrified themselves that perhaps the Assyrians would come down and take them. But somehow they were spared. And that southern kingdom watches, but they change very little in their behavior. Somehow they've convinced themselves that they're not quite as bad as their northern brothers and sisters were, and that God really wouldn't destroy his city, Jerusalem, where the temple was. They had convinced themselves that even if they are sinful people, that God would never take away his place of worship in Jerusalem. And God, in his patience, speaks again to those sinful people through his prophet Jeremiah. And God is infinitely patient. You can't read through the Old Testament without seeing how incredibly patient God is with sinful people. And that makes me grateful today to see the way he's dealt with people. And he tries this way, and he tries that way, and he thinks, I'll respond to them this way, perhaps they'll understand. And so, again, he tries a new approach through Jeremiah, and he tries to touch their hearts in an area in which most people feel pain. He uses the image of a couple where one of the parties is unfaithful to the marriage. Now, this has occurred in every age. It happens today in America. It's occurred in every age. And it would be a rare thing in any time, in any culture, to find a human being who has not at least witnessed the pain of divorce, either firsthand or close up among family or friends. And so God wants these people in Jerusalem to link the pain that they have witnessed in broken marriages, to link that pain to his own pain as they have rejected him. Begin there in verse 1 of chapter 3. God, through Jeremiah, speaks to the citizens of Jerusalem there in Judah with these words, "If a man divorces his wife, and she leaves him and marries another man, should he return to her again, would not the land be completely defiled? But you have lived as a prostitute with many lovers. Would you now return to me, declares the Lord? Look up to the barren heights and see, is there any place where you have not been ravished? By the roadside, you sat waiting for lovers. You sat like a nomad in the desert. You have defiled the land with your prostitution and your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld and no spring rains have fallen. Yet you have the brazen look of a prostitute. You refuse to blush with shame. Have you not just called to me? And then he quotes their prayer to him. My father, my friend from my youth, will you always be angry? Will your wrath continue forever? This is how you talk, but you do all the evil you can. I don't have to tell this crowd that marriage is a sacred bond. It is an intimacy that goes beyond merely the physical. It is a mental, emotional, and psychological intimacy between a husband and a wife. Married couples draw closer as the years go by, or should, because of their shared dreams and their shared fears and their fond memories and the regrets that both of them share. And through the years, they laugh together and they cry together and they worry together and they hope together. And in most cases, they build a family together, child by child and vacation by vacation and heartache by heartache and victory by victory and memory by memory. And these bonds of intimacy become ever more intertwined. But when that intimacy between these two is shared with another, it's devastating. It's devastating to that relationship. It's devastating to the one who has been rejected for someone else. Now, I've seen couples, and you have too, even after their marriage seemingly has crashed and burned, I've seen couples who have been able somehow to rebuild that marriage. It's not easy. The forgiveness and the rebuilding of trust that's required for this to happen is enormous, and it usually takes a long time. Here in Jeremiah's prophecy, God is hoping to communicate in a very clear way how he feels being the rejected suitor among his people. God is saying, in essence, don't you realize this is what you've done to me? But in spite of the pain and the heartache which I feel, unlike some in marriages who are incapable of forgiveness, God says, I have that capability, and as painful as it is, as long as it takes, as hard as it is, I will yet forgive. I will still take you back in spite of what you've done. God says, I will once again build trust if you will but turn back to me and repent of what you've done. You know, the sad truth is that many of those Jews who lived in and around Jerusalem, that they thought that they had repented. During Josiah's reforms, there was an initial turning back to God. They broke down the altars of the foreign gods. They drove the male prostitutes out of the temple courts. They turned back to worshiping God again in his temple. Once again, they were the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it wasn't a clean break. And it was only a temporary turning. Look down in verse 4 and 5 again. God says to them, have you not just called to me? And they prayed that way, my father, my friend from my youth, will you always be angry? Will your wrath continue forever? But God's judgment is that's just talk. This is how you talk, but it's not the way you live. You're saying the right words, but your actions don't match up with your prayers. I know what it does to someone who has been rejected, someone who has been cheated on. I've seen it and you've seen it. And how in those days when trust is building again, how fragile that relationship still is. When one has been trying to forgive and to build trust again, and their mate stays out late, inexplicably, and all kinds of fears come back into their head. When they get a phone call and they answer, and there's no one who answers on the other end, and they hang up. It doesn't take anything much at all to cause those old fears to begin to rise again. There at the end of verse 19 here in chapter 3, God says, Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. It wasn't real. They never really severed the ties with all those idolatrous relationships. Let me just ask you tonight, has anyone here ever asked the Lord for forgiveness and promised to do better the next time? Boy, I have, lots of times. Lord, please forgive me. I don't want to go down that road ever again. And I'll promise you, if you'll cleanse me, I'll do better in the future. And we ought to be so grateful that we have a God who not only has the willingness, but who has the capacity to forgive like that. I can't imagine as many times as God has been wronged by us, that He still has the capacity to go on forgiving and accepting us back and cleansing us anew. But God has that capacity. He's gone on record saying, you know, not just 7 times 7. Well, those folks went back to the temple and they began to worship God again. But like the people that Malachi spoke to, they were simply going through the motions. Their minds were elsewhere, and their hearts were elsewhere. The folks in Malachi's day muttered, "What a burden it is to serve the Lord." And for those who do not serve God wholeheartedly, worship to Him always becomes a burden, because if your heart's not in it, then there's no joy in it. And I'm afraid sometimes we even respond that way. You know, before church, I don't know. I really don't feel like going, but I guess we ought to, especially since I'm the preacher. And during the service, we wonder, well, you know, when is it going to be over? And then when finally it is over, thank goodness, we can try to beat all the other folks to the restaurant. In essence, what a burden. You know, it's possible in any age. Those folks in Jerusalem weren't unique. Everybody everywhere is just about like everybody else everywhere. We all struggle with the same things. In every age, it's possible to worship God without any prior preparation to our worship and without being intentional about what we've gathered here to do and without any real focus and without any real joy in our hearts that we're trying to express. It's possible to worship God and never miss a Sunday and do it all without our whole hearts, without sincere and full hearts. Those people of Judah were in essence saying to God, "Look, God, we apologized already for that other behavior. What more do you want us to do?" You know, when I hear those words, it makes me doubt the sincerity of the apologizer. Well, today, we go back and we open this Old Testament book of Jeremiah and we read these words, and we're at a vantage point that the original readers were not those who first heard these words were not. We know what happens. In spite of God's heart-rending pleas, they never fully repented. That wandering heart continued to wander. And within a few short years, the Babylonians did come, just as Jeremiah prophesied that they would. And the temple was looted, and it was burned, and the treasures were carried back to Babylon, along with the cream of the land. They took the young people, the healthy and intelligent, the promising, among them a few that were still dedicated wholeheartedly to God, like Daniel and his three friends. Many of them would die, and the temple would lie in ruin for years. And then it would be time for that weeping prophet Jeremiah to write his next book, Lamentations. Peter recorded those familiar words in 1 Peter chapter 3. He is patient with you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But there will be a day. There was a day for them. There was a day for the northern tribe. There's going to be a day for this generation when the last opportunity will be extended to those who are half-hearted worshipers. The last invitation song will be sung, and one day the door will close for the last time. We see that pattern throughout redemption history. It happened in the days of Noah. Noah preached for years to those people of his generation, and they watched as the ark was built. And Noah pleaded with them to repent. And they laughed at Noah and his family, and as they saw all those animals going into that huge structure, and then the door was shut, and the rain began to fall, and the waters began to rise, and then everybody wanted to get in. But it was too late. The door had been closed. And that door will close for us one day. It may be the finality of the door of death. It may be the finality of the second coming of Jesus. And so we need to ask this question again in every generation, just as Jeremiah reminded them. And I want to close with just these two questions. Is there something in your life that you know for a fact that has been hurting the heart of God? Is there something in your life that causes him to feel rejected? And secondly, have you simply taken half measures in your repentance? God wants wholehearted repentance. He wants us to serve him with every fiber of our being. Tonight we're going to sing another invitation song. And if tonight you need to make things right with God, you don't have to come down to the front to do that. If you need God's or the prayers of God's people, we'll pray for you. If you need to take that initial step of faith, we'll assist you. But my question is just this: why not do it tonight? Why not make things right? Because if you wait till later, you'll just have more sin to repent of, and you'll have less time to serve God. And the worst part of all, you'll have a harder heart to repent with. If you need to come, we invite you to do it while we stand and while we sing.